Well, again, let me again welcome you to Living Hope. And we continue this morning in our sermon series on the Holy Spirit. And just a really, really quick kind of summary overview, in case this is your first Sunday here, or if maybe you've only come once or twice and you're still new to this whole Living Hope thing. We've started the sermon, the series actually back in September, and in a nutshell, the title screen you'll see behind me, this phrase that I think might be new to some people, Jesus in me, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I've talked about that different times, how I believe one way that I understand the Holy Spirit is the presence of Jesus in us today. And so one of the reasons for the sermon series and taking the time we have is what we believe is the importance of this matter. Your not only understanding, but your submission to and communication with God through the Holy Spirit is such a key part of your Christian life. And apart from that, there's really a whole big section of what God intends for you that you're going to miss out on. So I'm delighted to have Dick Landis with us this morning, and I've asked Dick if I could interview him. First of all, before we get to the subject matter, I know some of you know Dick very well, and if you're newer to Living Hope, you may not have met Dick or you might not really know him. Dick, along with Dave Whitmer, our overseer, who is over there, just raise your hand, Dave. Dave is back there, about halfway back. These are the two gentlemen that planted Living Hope. They're the church planters for this congregation. So back in 1998, you moved from New Jersey to Lancaster County to join Dave in planting a congregation. So that will be 15 years old this fall. Is that right? Yeah, 15 years old. No, 16 years old. We are 15 years old. We'll be 16 years old. So we'll be applying for our driver's license soon. Then it's really going to get interesting. So you have a teenager now. In this congregation, this isn't Dick's first church plant. He also planted a church in New Jersey. What year did you and Lois plant that church?
We started in 1977.
1977. So that church is a bit older. They've been driving for some time now. We're just kind of sneaking up on our driver's license at 16 years old. So, but I for those of you who've had any history with Living Hope, you probably remember that this particular subject on the Holy Spirit is something that has been what I would say a real core part of your ministry for years. And Dick has often taught on the Holy Spirit, and I've sat under a lot of teaching of Dick's on the Holy Spirit. So I asked Dick, I said, would you come and let me interview you just about this, various things about the Holy Spirit, your experience? So we're prepared to do that this morning. So he'll be doing more of the talking than I will. But so, Dick, I just wanted to start, first of all, then, with your own testimony. Just tell us the story of where you were in life when you first came into what I think you would say was a whole new experience with the Holy Spirit. So just tell us about that, where you were, what was going on in your life, and some of the things that led up to that.
Well, that could go on for a long time, so just reach over and then I'll know to stop. No, more seriously, we went to the mission field back in 1967. I was ordained to ministry January 1, 1967. Went to the mission field in Guatemala. While we were there, I began to really feel and sense that there was something I needed that I didn't have. And I was doing my devotional life. I was getting up early in the morning. As a matter of fact, I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you want me to get up early tomorrow morning, you keep me awake at 4 o'clock and I will get up. The next morning, that clock had been more dead on 4 o'clock. It was dead on 4. And I got awake as much as I'm awake right now. I actually laughed. You're funny. But anyhow, I get up. And I spent probably 6 months in my office, 4 o'clock in the morning, searching for the presence of the Lord and searching for this power that I knew it needed but didn't know how to get it. And then there was a man came to Guatemala with another mission agency to visit there, and I got to know him, a man that was just really a spirit-filled, godly man, and I knew that. Matter of fact, he frightened me. He would look at me and know too much about me. It made me uncomfortable. But he was coming on the next trip, and I said, I want to meet with him. And so I did. He came into my home, and I shared my life with him and what my need was. And he said, let's go to the next door to your bedroom, right next door there. So I walked over, knelt down beside the bed, and he prayed for me. And that's when I came into the empowering of the Holy Spirit. I would call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but to some people that's offensive. Let me just talk about the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And it was interesting because that night, that was a Wednesday. On that night, I was teaching through the book of John, verse by verse, in our congregation there. We planted a church in Guatemala City. And I was teaching verse by verse, and there was a lady in about the second row began to cry. And the congregation was relatively small, and I said to her, "Sister, what can I do to help you?" She said, "I want to get saved." I was blown away. I thought, I actually got into this a long time ago. The guy next to her said, "I want to get saved too." So I led those two people to the Lord that night. And it was that kind of a thing that moved on. And I remember about the first 10 people I touched for healing were healed like that. About the first 10. The 11th one did not heal that way. I said, "Lord, what did I do wrong?" "You didn't do anything wrong." He said, "I want you to walk now by faith." I liked it the other way better, but, you know. So I began to walk by faith and trust him, and I've seen some wonderful things in the past. But,
we were recounting freedom. And I think I mentioned this in my one email to you. I saw what, to me anyway, and I'm curious if it's been an observation of yours, I see these two things coming together. First of all was a hunger. You had a real hunger for more. You felt there was something you're missing in your experience with God. But then second, there was a person. There was a person that you identified that ministered to you, that kind of helped you take that step. Have you noticed that in the lives of others? Those two things seem to come together?
Yeah, it takes a hunger. It really does. It takes people who need to be sincere and honest and willingly and desiring to come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I meet people who want Holy Spirit like they want Santa Claus, do good things for them, and the rest of them go run themselves. That doesn't work. When people really get serious and come to a place where they want that more than anything else, with the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they're willing to submit to him, whatever he says, any way, shape, or form. They're willing to do that. And then they need somebody, of course, they can trust that could pray for them. And yes, I've seen that happen.
Yeah, and to emphasize what you had said there just about submitting to the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And I was just going to say, you know, if for you this morning, you might be saying right now, "Ron, I don't know that I have that hunger at this point. Like, I kind of hear it. I kind of get what you're talking about." My counsel would be to pray and ask God for that hunger. Would you agree?
Ask God for the hunger and get into a devotional life. I'll talk about this a bit later, but get into a devotional life. Get before the Lord every morning. Spend time reading his word. When you're praying, you're talking to him. When you're reading his word, he's talking to you. But we've got to get that thing going, in which we really do seek his face and what he says to us. That's really what it comes down to. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And that's what Paul said. He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, he said, "I die daily." That's what he's talking about. I'm dying to my own desires, my own interests. I want what you want, Lord. I want what you have for me. I want to walk in that. The other thing, Pastor, I would say about this is he said in Acts 5:32, "We are witnesses of these things. And so it is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." There's a tremendous need to be teaching the obedience to what God's saying if we want him to operate in our lives. It's not just the thing that we just live. We want to be serious about this thing. We are sincere about this thing. We really want what God wants, and I'm willing to pay the price, whatever he wants from me. And I got prayed for the day. I said, "Lord, I want whatever the Apostle Paul had." I'm not sure I got all that, but I want whatever the Apostle Paul had. I want to be free to do what I need to do. I want to walk with you. I want to be led by your Spirit, and I will commit myself doing what you've asked me to do. As a matter of fact, that's why we came back to the mission field eventually.
Okay, I know this next question, you could talk about this all morning too, but the question was simply, or the request was simply to reflect on your many years of ministry. And I forgot about the church plant in Guatemala. So Dick and Lois planted a church in Guatemala, one in New Jersey, and then one here in Lancaster. But from that moment, in your service there in Guatemala, over all these years, what's this journey been like with the Holy Spirit, and how's that impacted your ministry as you've been involved in mission work, pastoring, overseeing that long list on your resume?
Well, I wouldn't want to do it without the Holy Spirit. I think there's too much tendency to lean to our own understanding. We've got to lay that one down, and just him say, "Lord, what you want is what I want." And he'll change things for us. He'll cause us to do things we didn't really plan on doing. Going to the mission field was not exactly on my agenda. But that's where we were. That's where we wound up. And it all happened due to this whole thing, just the Lord calling and planning things. I didn't talk about the original part, how we got called out of the church to go to Guatemala, but we did. And so I guess I would say to you, brother, that there's some things that happened that are really cool. Let me just give you one or two of those. I was in New Jersey at the time, and this couple was coming to me for counseling. I had met them a number of times. I had no idea what to say to them. They were going to come to my office Monday evening. That day I was riding along the car. I said, Lord, what do I say to these people? What do I do tonight? And he, just as clear as could be, he did not audibly, but in my spirit, he said to me, ask them who's in charge of the home. Oh, okay, I can do that. I did, and that opened up the conversation like that. I could not believe what that did. It opened up, they began to talk, they began to share. It was a beautiful thing. I was doing a week of revival meetings. I used to preach a lot of revival meetings in my years ago when churches had revival meetings. They don't have as many now, but they did then. And I was up in central Pennsylvania preaching. Went to a hospital one day to visit a young lady. The pastor took me in to visit this young lady. I visited her. He was in restraints in a bed there, and she had some issues. And spent some time with her, and we went on our way. And the next day, we were at somebody's house for lunch. He said to me over lunch, oh, I forgot to visit so-and-so. Would you want to stop by to see that girl again, and I'll go visit so-and-so? I said, that's fine. So we went back to the hospital. I went up to her room. She's on the telephone. She's in restraints now. And she talked a bit, and then she hung up her phone. And she got to talking, and I got to talk, sharing my faith with her. I said something about, you know, her relationship with the Lord. She said, I tried it. It didn't work. Oh. I said, but isn't it true? Then I just knew it. Isn't it true that you and your boyfriend have done this and this and this and this has happened and that's happened? About that time, the pastor walked in. He said, you've been talking to my mother, haven't you? And the pastor said, he didn't even meet your mother. I get chills to tell you this. He said, how did you know? Well, I said, Lord's concerned about you. He shared with me so I can share with you so you can make some changes. I walked out of that room that day. I'll never forget. I walked out of the room, walked across the parking lot, and I wept from there to the car. Just to know the Lord uses us like that, just to know that it's a privilege. I was blessed. I was blown away. I really was. And then I had a friend in our hometown who was a truck driver. He drove one of those cab over trucks, and he was a big man. Not fat, just big. He was a big man. He weighed about 250. And he would jump down from that cab, jump down to the ground. Wasn't real smart, but he did that. He jammed his back. He was in the hospital in Chambersburg there, in Chambersburg Hospital, and we were in Ohio now by this time, pastoring there. We had made a commitment to each other that any time we needed each other, we'd just call, we would come, the other one would come. He'd come to me if I needed him, I'd come to him if he needed me. His wife called and said, we need you. I got a guy from the church to drive me in that night. We drove into Chambersburg, about a five-hour drive, guess what, 5-6 hours. And we got to the hospital. I was going to go up and anoint him with oil, that's what I was going to do. I got to the hospital, and I said to my driver, you go out about 2 blocks to the Hess station. Remember that so well. And go get gas and come back, meet me here, and I'll be ready to go, and we'll go back to Ohio. I went up to the room, and the oil's in the car, so I forgot the oil. I said, well, it doesn't take oil to heal somebody anyhow. It's what it's all about. So anyhow, I prayed for him. And the doctor wanted him to go to the Harrisburg Hospital the next day. And the only way he could walk was with a walker. And so when I prayed for him, laid hands on him, prayed for him, the bed had one of those rails across the top, you know, with the thing you can pull yourself up. He tried, but I said, no, you're not supposed to do this. Tomorrow when the doctor comes in, you'll be able to get him walk. He said, okay. He laid back down. I got in the car and went home. I wondered so much what happened. The next morning, the doctor came in. His wife's there, and she said, doctor, we think he's healed. The doctor wasn't too excited about that kind of language. If you think you're healed, let him walk. He got up. His walker walked out to the hall and held the walker above his head and walked around a bit, walked back and fell back in bed. I have also prayed for people who weren't healed like that. But it was such a blessing. And I've seen those kinds of things happen. And that I could go on and on. But
this question isn't on the list. And you'll have to keep the answer brief because we could go a long time on this. But you mentioned in your several times there, you mentioned the Lord speaking or prompting you with something. Now, I've spoken to new believers who are very intimidated by that concept because they're like, I pray, but I don't hear anything. Like, give us a few sentences, just sort of the brief overview. What are you talking about, and how have you experienced that? How have you found that to actually grow in your life? Hearing, we use the word hearing. What's that experience like for you? I know everybody's a little different, but for
that's
you.
That's a great question, Pastor. For me, it's a matter of how the Lord orchestrates things for us. In other words, just the other day I was praying about something, and I could not believe how the Lord put my day together. It just worked out perfectly. When I sense that, sometimes you just get a strong feeling. I was pastoring in Jersey. I'd go visit the congregation. In those days, you could visit people at home. Even if the husband wasn't there, you could stop in and visit the wife. That was in those days. And I would go down the highway, and Lord, I just said, I need to stop and visit this person. I need to stop and visit them. So I'd go in there. One day I did that, and the man said to me, I was praying all day you'd stop in here today. And here you are. It's that kind of a thing, just a sense that this is what you ought to be doing. See, here's where we get back to this obedience thing. If the Lord says you need to stop, I'm not doing that. The Holy Spirit quit working in your life. You have a question a little bit later about what makes it stop working in our lives. That'll do it. And so I really try to be very sensitive to what the nudgings are of the Spirit. In other words, I just sense I need to do that, so I go do that. Something right now I want to do at home, and Lois is saying, no, we shouldn't do that. We probably aren't going to do it. As I use her as my sounding board, I'll say, honey, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? The funny thing is, it cut down a tree of all funny things. I want to take it down, and she doesn't. So I guess we won't. And if I said we're going to cut it down, she'd say that's okay. But maybe she's right. But we'll not do that right now. I'm sorry.
All right. We'll move off the barrier.
We are taking one tree down, but not that one.
I had a couple questions, and we'll go over these briefly because I really want to get to questions of how the Holy Spirit relates to and how we interact with the Holy Spirit as individuals. But just as you look at the big picture, across the church, across the Christian church, just say a few things about what you've observed. Now, you've been a part of congregations that have sought the Holy Spirit, that have walked in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for a lot of years. What have you seen in the general landscape? Shifts, changes, maybe certain things have been emphasized at times, maybe certain things have been de-emphasized. Just say a couple words about that.
Well, I think shift for me, Pastor, has been that I have moved from a strong emphasis on gifts to the fruit. Now, please don't misunderstand me. I believe in the gifts. I love working and serving in the gifts. I love that. But, church, it's how we go about doing that that's significant. You can say something to your wife, in my case, my wife, in your case, your husband, perhaps, whatever. But anyhow, you can say something to somebody, and there's a dozen ways to say that. You're holding that mic in a dumb way, brother. That's one thing you can say. But you say, Pastor, have you ever considered, might you want to hold it the other way? It might work better. You said the same thing, but you said it so differently. So what I've learned is, what's 1 Corinthians 13:1 say? It says, if I speak in tongues of men of angels have not love, I'm only a sounding gong and a clanging cymbal. We don't need more sounding gongs. We need people that understand what it means to love the Lord, be loved by the Lord, and to walk in that love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives the whole story of what it means to walk in that love relationship. And so I have really moved more toward teaching the fruit of the Spirit. Because, see, if you operate in the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit, it really turns people off. I've seen people hurt by that. We're not supposed to be hurting people. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a great passage of Scripture. And it talks in there 9 times about edification, building up, and encouraging, and strengthening. That's what we're supposed to be doing. My purpose in meeting somebody this morning is to encourage, to strengthen, and to bless them. Next Sunday morning, before you come to church, do me a favor. Ask God, just tell God, Lord, use me to bless somebody today in this service. I did that one time not long ago. I was here one Sunday morning, and a man I heard in the hall. And I walked up to him, he gave me a hug, and he began to cry. I said, what's happening, brother? And he told me a story he's going through right now. But, see, you can be a blessing to somebody if you just let the Lord orchestrate things for you and let that happen, if that's your desire. Or I can come in and I have the answers. I can tell you what's supposed to happen. Bless God, this is the way it is. I see entirely too much of that. But I've moved away from that because I want to get people to move with me into what God has for us.
That ties right into this, the next question I had on the list, and you pretty much answered this, at least I think you have. I said at the beginning of this series, I don't know if you remember, I said this back at Central Manor Camp meeting last September. My guess is that any church across America, if the pastor would stand up and say, we're going to take the next year and we're going to focus on God, the church would be awesome. Good idea, pastor, let's do it. Or if the pastor would stand up and say, for the next year, we're going to focus on Jesus Christ. We're going to give our attention to Jesus Christ, God incarnate. Good idea, pastor. Great thing. Let's do it. Or if a pastor would stand up and say, for the next year, we're going to focus on the Holy Spirit, and on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I suggested that that might not be received quite as warmly across the American church. And my question to you is, do you believe that? And if so, why might that be? But I think you've already begun to touch on that.
Absolutely. I do believe it with all my heart. And see, the issue, Pastor, is that we haven't taken the time to really begin to walk in a way that people can see there's something different about our lives. When's the last time somebody has asked any of us, what is it in your life that you have? I want that. We don't get asked that question. And there's some rationale probably for that. But the reason churches resist it, number one, they don't know what the Holy Spirit's all about. When I was in the background I was raised in, if they taught the Holy Spirit, it went over my head because I didn't get any of it. That's what happened to my hair. But anyhow, I didn't get any of it. I didn't know. I went to the mission field not knowing these things about the Holy Spirit. And it was there the Lord began to show me some things. But the point is that people don't know. And the unknown is always scary. If I can start talking about the unknown, something you never heard of before, kind of scary. You would back off from that, especially if it's manifestations of some type. We pull back from that one. But see, I used to, years ago, and I used to preach revival meetings. I was mentioned a while ago. And I would preach, revival meetings then started Sunday morning. You'd preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, and Sunday night. And that was the end of the meetings. And I always wanted to preach the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I thought that was my calling, and I always wanted to do that in every one of those meetings. But what I did, I would start Sunday morning in a church. I'd preach Sunday morning, Sunday night, Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night, and Thursday night. Now, in the meantime, I was getting to people's homes and showing pictures of my family, you know, and talking about our congregation back home and the good people we had and all that. Then Friday night was my night teaching the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd ask the pastor, Pastor, can I preach that tonight? And he'd say, what are you going to teach? So I'd tell him, and what do you say about tongues? So I'd tell him that, you know, and then he'd give me permission, and I'd preach on it that night. Now, what I'm saying to you is I built a relationship before I shared that information. People have to trust you before you can share those kinds of things. And they had to believe in you and they hear you, and you have some love for them, and you're gentle and you're kind and gracious and all that stuff, you know. Not that I had it all together, don't misunderstand me. But that's what it took. That kind of relationship. Forgive me for that. Anyway, I took that kind of relationship before I get them to the place where I want to talk about something that they weren't accustomed to. We had some great results.
I think I want to move over. I had a couple other questions here, but you kind of touched on them as far as some of the misunderstanding in, or some of the downside, and you said you've seen this. I know you've experienced this, where people take the ministry of the Holy Spirit, they either try to shove it down your throat or else they're all about the gifts. They're all about, you know, showing off some gift that the Holy Spirit gives them. And, you know, I talked about that a couple weeks ago, how the gifts are given for the common good. They're for the body. They're not for elevating the person. Although you did say clearly that it is a tremendous blessing to see God flowing through you. And I mentioned that morning as well. You will be blessed. You will be blessed as you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. But that's not what it's about. It's not about you and making a name for yourself. It's about the body benefiting from that. So let's go on to a few questions just about our own personal experience. Hopefully that will benefit and encourage everybody that's sitting here this morning. First, you talked about your ministry, your years serving in ministry. You did preaching and teaching and church planting and a long list of things, and how it was such a benefit to you for the Holy Spirit, to be able to partner with the Holy Spirit, allow the Holy Spirit to work through you, to empower you. Now, just about everybody that's listening to us right now in this room, and probably just about everybody that will listen to this podcast, is not what we would call an official, like a clergy somewhere that has like this specific preaching, teaching, church planting, missionary ministry. But most people that are listening to us are people that get up and go to work in the morning. They support their family. They might be at home raising their children. They might be in school. Or they may be, you know, that might be how they occupy their time. We also have people listening to us that might be facing a medical difficulty. Maybe they're facing a financial struggle. Let's take this ministry of the Holy Spirit out of the sort of the official clergy roles. Bring it down to the individual. How does this make a difference in their lives? The day-to-day, what we would call normal or routine stuff.
That's a great question. I'm really glad you put that question on the list. Let me share a couple things with you. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. Let's just deal with love. Let's just take love out of that list. Love is patient, 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. Love is patient, kind, doesn't envy, doesn't boast, not proud, it's not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, keeps no records of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, etc., etc., etc. Church, that is effective in our home life. How do I treat my wife? Do I respond to my wife with patience and kindness and gentleness and all those good things? Or do I say, I can't help if I'm right? And I have a right.
You can try saying that.
I can try. It don't work well. But you see, that never turns my wife on when I say, I jokingly say to her sometimes, I can't help if I'm right. She knows the jokes. We all laugh and go from there. But when you start saying that kind of thing to your wife or to your husband, I mean, when's the last time you said to your mate, honey, I am truly sorry for the way I acted. I'm truly sorry for what I said. I'm truly sorry for my attitude. Would you please forgive me? That's a foreign language in a lot of places. Guess what that would do to the average American home? We've got all kinds of struggles in homes, but guess what would happen if people began to do those kinds of things? That's what the fruit of the Spirit is all about. That's how it fits into your life. And the other thing is sharing your faith. You know, I missed this a while ago in what I was going to say, but you know, when I started sharing my faith in Guatemala before I had the infilling of the Holy Spirit, I felt like a broom salesman selling brooms to people who don't use brooms. I felt like I was a weird duck out there doing something that they don't even relate to. But after the infilling of the Holy Spirit, we spent hours going door to door. That was a blessing. The other day, a guy came by the house, looked at one of these trees we're going to take down. He came by the house, he was looking at it. When he's done, I said to him, may I ask you my favorite question? That's always my line. That's my favorite question. He said, yeah. I said, well, do you have any spiritual beliefs? He said, yeah. Well, who's Jesus to you? Well, he told me how he was raised in a certain church. I said, well, who's Jesus to you? Well, I said, I'll tell you what, not much. Then he said this, never forget it. He looked at me and he said, thanks for asking that question. You can do that with your neighbors. You can do that with people you work with. But you've got to do it kindly and respectfully, according to 1 Peter. So what you do is you can say, raise a question. May I ask you my favorite question? Nobody's ever said no to me on that one. I've raised a lot of people, and they never say no. They look at me kind of strange and like, what are you going to ask now? Let me ask you my favorite question. And they respond. But see, if you have the empowering of the Holy Spirit to do that, you can do that kind of thing. You need to be doing that kind of a thing. People are more important to God the Father than any project you have, any amount of money you have, anything you have. They're more important to Him than anything we have. We've got to treat them that way. These are important persons. People you meet today, people you touch today, or something, they're going to either go to heaven or hell. It's just that simple. And we can be effective in seeing to it to get to heaven. And when they thank you for the question, you know you've gone the right, you know you've done the right thing. But you need to be careful. I've heard people say, you know, well, are you born again? If you're not born again, you're going to hell. You know that, don't you? Can't go there. But people do those kinds of things. And he said, I'm the power of the Holy Ghost. God help us. See, the truth, Pastor, is we're a bunch of needy people. We need to be told how wonderful we are. My wife looked at me this morning and said, you look handsome. I said, yeah, you look cute. Men are handsome, women are cute. But we need to be... We really go big on this thing of being honored, don't we? Oh, what you've done is just wonderful, brother. What you're doing is just marvelous. And it feels good. I like that too. But I promised the Lord something. This is a dumb thing to pray, but years ago I said, Lord, when you use me in a healing or something like that, help me to forget it so I don't ever get proud about that. And you know, He answered that dumb prayer. We had our 50th wedding anniversary right over in the gymnasium some years ago now. And there was two couples there. I forgot this completely. They were there and they testified. They said, "You pray. We were going to go to the hospital. You prayed for us. We were healed. We never did go to the hospital. I forgot the prayer. I forgot they were healed. I forgot they were sick. But the Lord answered my dumb prayer." So be careful what you pray. But the point is, church, that God can use you. You don't need to be in ministry. You don't need. Now you are in ministry. In case you didn't know, you are in ministry. To the people you work with, the people your neighbors, to your mate, to your children, we're in ministry now. Extra won't cost you anything, but there it is.
The other part of that I just want you to touch on briefly is, I mean, obviously we all have gone through events, phases, things in our life that have been very difficult. Just reflect on how you have weathered changes in life, difficult things, losses, and so forth. What does it mean to have a Holy Spirit have to walk through things like
Philippians 5 says, Philippians 2:5 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ. You know, when we face these issues, Romans 8:28 comes into play here. All things work together for those who love the Lord and call him according to his purpose. And my question is, Lord, what are you saying to me in this? What do you want me to learn through this? What do you want me to know through this? And then we walk into it and we do what we need to be doing. We're thankful. We're thankful for all things, not I'm sorry, we're thankful in all things, but not for all things. I can't be happy that so-and-so lost her son right now. But I can keep rejoicing in the Lord even as we walk through that. And so we walk in rejoicing, according to Philippians, in all things we give him praise and honor and glory because he's worthy. Not for all things. That's another subject. But the question is, we walk through those things, Lord, what are you saying to me? What are you teaching me here? What's the purpose here? But in that process, make sure that our attitude is that of Jesus. Let me ask you a question. How many of you think that two people acted just like Jesus, could they get along together? I think they could. In our homes. A home is just the representation of what you have right here in church Sunday morning, because our homes make up the church. But for my wife and me, if she acts like Jesus and I act like Jesus, we're going to get along dandy, don't you think? I do. That's been a good place for an amen there, but go ahead.
All right. pressing in even a little further now with a person's personal interaction with the Holy Spirit, I thought of the question this way. When you went to the mission field, when you and Lois decided, okay, you had a business, I believe, at that time, you're gonna leave that behind, you're gonna go to the mission field. Obviously, at that point in your life, you were a Christian. You were committed to the Lord, and I know that was like a period of life where you really recommitted yourself to the Lord, to serve him, to follow him where he wanted you to go. So you clearly had a relationship with the Lord. You were not just some slacker faking it or not really caring at all about the Lord. You were committed, you were serious about that, but yet you experienced the Holy Spirit in a new way while you were on the mission field as you were really hungering and thirsting for God. So my question is simply, or from that, if we would take from that, it sounds like it's possible for someone to surrender to Jesus Christ, to give their life to him, to commit to follow him, but to not really have yet fully understood or have not really yet released the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Is that, you agree with that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, that's one of the big issues. And I really appreciate you teaching the work of the Holy Spirit as long as you have here in these things. But, church, people have to learn there is a power from God himself he wants to put within us, do what he wants done in our lives. The battle we're in, the world we're in, is a big, difficult spot. Right now, we're in a difficult place in our nation, even. Around the world, you watch the news at all. And if they don't know the work of the Holy Spirit, then it's pretty hard to know how to fit into that. But Jesus said something I found very interesting. In Luke 24:49, he says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And then he says in Acts 1:8, you shall receive power and the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Church, it is possible to get saved. When we get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives. We accept Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live in our lives. But the issue is, have I given him my life to do what he wants to do? Have I surrendered myself to him? Say, Lord, you're free to do what you want to do. We recommit our lives back before we went to the mission field. We have been living kind of a loose life. We've been in church Sunday morning, but doing our thing. We had an interesting experience. Anyhow, we went to the church one night, and in a prayer meeting, we made a public confession. We said, Lord, we are willing to serve you from now on until the day we die. Whatever you want. And after that, about a year later, we wound up on the mission field. But the point is that we humble ourselves, and that's a great doctrine all of its own, the thing of humbling ourselves. We humble ourselves that we'll be willing to serve you and do what you want us to be doing. We did what the church asked us to do, and we did what we were supposed to be doing. Now, the issue is, you know, it's not enough just to know about it. We need to know who he is, what he is doing, what his purposes are, what he'd like to do in our lives, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, so that we can be what he wants us to be.
A really simple analogy, the men will get this, women will get it too, but for Father's Day this year, my wife bought me a sander. It's an orbital sander. And anyway, it's a small tool that you just put sandpaper on the bottom, and then there's this little on-off switch. Now, it just occurred to me as we were sitting here, I just thought of this example. I could take that tool, I could put some Velcro sandpaper on the bottom. So when I have sandpaper on the bottom, I could take that tool, and I could hold it against wood, and I could rub it back and forth. And I would get some sanding done because it has sandpaper, and I could take that tool, and I could move it back and forth, and I would get a little bit of sanding accomplished. But if I would take the power cord that's on the end of that thing and I would plug it into the wall and I would push this little on-off switch, then the whole world would change. The whole sanding world would change. Because that thing moves like super, super fast. And then all I have to do is just kind of guide it around the wood and let it do the work. And that sounds a little bit like what you were saying in Guatemala. You know, you're trying to share your faith and you're just kind of beating your head against the wall. And so hopefully an analogy like that, you know, will help connect with you. That's what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit empowers. And my wife gave me the sander, so I'm in possession of that. But I'm going to have to plug that thing in. I'm going to have to turn it on to really get the benefit from what it's designed to do and the way it's supposed to work. So I was
going to say, what did she want sanded? But they don't go there.
Actually, I asked for the sander just to have it. We always need more tools, right? We always need more tools.
I'm just teasing. Go ahead.
So what would you say, Dick, to a new believer, someone that's just now discovering this message of the gospel? They're just now discovering that God loves them. They're just now discovering that they can accept this gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ, their sins are forgiven, they can walk this new life of surrender to Jesus as a disciple. What few sentences would you say to them about the importance of the Holy Spirit and really giving themselves to a further, and not, and like you said, not only an understanding but a surrender to the Holy Spirit? What would you say to someone like that who might be asking you, what's the big deal with the Holy Spirit? I hear about all this, but I accepted Jesus, he forgave my sins, I'm good to go, right? Like, what's the deal with the Holy Spirit?
Great question. I think, church to us, let me just back up. Church to us, it's a matter of hiding the word in our heart, we might have sinned against him, Psalm 119. And then in Proverbs 3, he says this, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not at your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll make your path straight. Don't be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil. I think I would tell a new person, you've made the right step, you're going the right direction. But there's a whole lot more yet. You and I need to learn, and I say this all the time, you and I need to learn together. I'm not above you. You're not above me. I humble myself and say, you and I need to learn, because it's true. I do need to learn. And here's what we need to learn. We need to learn who the Holy Spirit is, what he does, and all that kind of information. Then I would talk to him about some scriptures and show them ways that the Holy Spirit can work in our lives, the way he'd like to work in our lives, and talk to them. Have you ever sensed something you ought to be doing over here and like you should stop and visit somebody? Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, that comes to me from time to time. Or you get awake in the middle of the night and I need to pray for somebody. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Explain to them how the Holy Spirit works, because until they know that. My background is electrical. If I were to say to you, Pastor, I want you to run a line from over there over to here and make this thing work, you probably wouldn't know, because I didn't know when I first started. I suddenly had to teach me what the black wire does, what the white wire does, what the green wire does, what that bare wire does. You know, I had to know those things before I could make this thing work. And that's what people need to know. What are the details here? What is your question you have in that sheet? What are the questions you have? What would you like to learn? What would you like to know? And then help them to get a hold of that. As church, none of us have arrived. We haven't arrived yet. There's so much more we can learn. Much more I have to learn. Much more that all of us have to learn. He wants to take us to higher levels. And I tell this new person, let him know I don't have it together either. A person said to me one time in New Jersey about our church, he said, everybody in there is so perfect. I said, you just don't know our people, that's all. You haven't been there long enough. Because none of us are perfect, we're not there yet. And I can make mistakes just like you can make mistakes. If I don't do what somebody else has done, it's only by the grace of God that he spared me. And so the point is, we humble ourselves to where they are and help them to grow and understand. Let them know I'm growing with you and I want to learn.
All right, we're gonna wrap up with two questions. The first one's kind of phrased in the, well, it's phrased in the negative, but then we'll have the counterpart in the positive. What would you say are a few things that one can do that would really, the scripture at one point uses the word quench the Holy Spirit. They would close the Holy Spirit out of their life, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit would not flow through them. Maybe unknowingly even, what are some things that a Christian could do that would actually have that effect, or that it would be silencing the Holy Spirit?
Let me give you one that's a big one in the church. Over the years, I've been talking about the revival meetings I preached over the years. And every one of those revival meetings, I always preach a message on forgiveness. At the end of that sermon, you've heard me preach it here, those who have been here. At the end of that sermon, I lead the congregation of prayer, which we forgive people. And then I say, how many of you forgave somebody for something? Raise your hand. How many of you forgave somebody for something this morning? At least 80% of the people always raise their hand to that. You can't walk in unforgiveness and have the work of the Holy Spirit moving in your life. We've got to humble ourselves and forgive people. I choose to forgive. It's a decision. I choose to forgive and I choose to release so that the Holy Spirit can do what he wants to do in my life. So it's pure disobedience. The other thing,
Let me just interrupt there. Let's just talk that one through just a little bit, because this is such a crucial point. But we'll role play here, and I'll say to you, but wait a minute. Okay, someone has hurt me. Someone has done a terrible, unmentionable whatever in my past, whether it was last week or 50 years ago. I don't feel like forgiving them as much as you tell me I should. Just the very thought of it is repulsive to me. And I'm saying this because I've heard you teach on this. So how do you respond when someone says, like, you've got to be crazy? Like, the wound in me is so deep and the pain in me is so deep. How could I even think of forgiving someone? How do you respond to that?
That's a great question. My response to that is, who's suffering from this? You say you're in great pain, and you're hurting, and I understand that, and I feel bad for you. But the other person, either they don't know it, maybe they even passed away. And so they're not hurting anymore, but you are. So I want to help you. So you say, I don't feel like it. I understand that. But it's a decision you make. I choose to forgive. I choose release. Let me tell you about a young lady. I was ministering to her one time some years ago now up here, and she, her father forced her to have an abortion. I'll never forget this. Forced her to have an abortion. And I led her through some stuff like that. We were talking about this. And I led her in a prayer, which she chose. Her father was deceased by this time. She chose to forgive her father. I guess he wasn't deceased. He was still living. Then anyhow, she began to cry. I feel so bad for my dad, and I pity my dad, a man that would do that to his daughter. She moved from anger to pity for this man, just in one prayer. So I try my best to lead them in a prayer, get them praying with me, lead them in a prayer, and say, I don't want you suffering. I want you to be free. Are you willing to make a decision to do that? You know, you don't feel like it. Will you make a decision? And because, church, most of our lives is a decision-making process. I choose to be angry at you. I choose to be angry at my wife. I choose to be angry at the neighbor. I choose to be angry at my pastor. You know, whatever. I make that decision. I can also choose forgive him, love him, because he's not perfect either. It's a matter of making a choice. I choose to do it, even though I don't feel like it. You have to feel like it to do it.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
That's very helpful. And I'll let you continue down the list. I just want to say that at the end here, we'll be finished shortly. We're going to have a time of prayer. So if you're sitting there right now and you're saying, you know what, that's exactly where I'm at, let someone pray with you afterwards. That very thing. You've heard that in a nutshell there, that it's really a decision you make. So did you have other things to add to the list as far as what things people might be doing even unknowingly that is really shutting down the work of the Holy Spirit?
I think... The simple thing is just a matter of obedience. Because the minute, like even if I'm thinking something or I'm tempted to do something and I play with that temptation, the Holy Spirit's saying, you don't do that. I said, but I want to. It feels good. That candy tastes good. I'm going to borrow that out. Maybe someday I'll pay for it. But right now I want to take that home. When you do that, he will not speak to you after that. It just dies. And what happens then, you have no... Most sin, you don't lay in bed in the morning and figure out how you're going to sin today. Things come to us. We have to make a decision what we're going to do with that. Oh, that's wrong. I'm not going to go there. And we make that decision. And when we do that, we stop that whole process. That's the work of the Holy Spirit to help us do that. But when I say I want to anyhow, it just doesn't work.
Now, just to clarify something there, because I think I know what you're saying, but I want to make sure it's an understanding. When you say when you do that, if you disobey, God either prompts you to do something and you don't do it, or God warns you not to do something and you do it anyway, then the Holy Spirit becomes quiet at that point. Now, I imagine all of us in this room have been there. We have been there. So I don't believe you're describing a permanent state, that for the rest of your life, never expect to hear from the Holy Spirit again. I don't think that's what you're saying. Just add another sentence or two just to make sure we don't have any misunderstanding on that point when you say the Holy Spirit won't speak to you anymore.
That would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When I realize I've done that, I say, Father, I have sinned. I am truly sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I missed that opportunity. I blew it. I didn't pay attention. I'm sorry I have sinned. Ask for forgiveness and I'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness.
And then we're back where we were.
We're back where we were.
Start again.
Yeah.
Those of you who are married, who have been in relationship like that, you know how that works. There's something, some type of offense, something isn't quite right, and maybe even the silent treatment starts coming in there somehow. But it takes a moment of repentance, forgiveness, of reconciliation, and then the relationship is restored. So let's flip that question around the other way. What are a few things that a follower of Christ can do and even be intentional about that's really going to open up the ministry of the Holy Spirit? And it's probably just reversing the things you just said. So, but I'll give you that opportunity.
Again, the whole matter of obedience. But church, if you miss everything else I say this morning, follow this one. Get serious about a devotional life. You know, take the cell phone and your Bible. How many people have gone back home to get your cell phone? I got my cell phone. I had to go back and get it. How many people forgot their Bible and had to go back home and get the Bible that day? How many times you took on your cell phone to see if you got any phone calls that day or who contacted you or who you can contact? And how many times you picked up your Bible in the same comparison? I need to have my Bible because I've got to check. I got to just hear the Lord for a moment here. No, we don't have time for that. We got cell phones. I'm not against cell phones. I have one myself. Mine's not a smartphone. I'm not smart to have a smartphone. But anyhow, The point is, church, that we get so caught up in the culture, we miss what God is saying to us. He speaks to us through His Word. When you read His Word, He's speaking to you. That's Him talking to you. And when you're praying, you're talking to Him. So it's got to be a two-way thing going here. And it's not bad sometimes to be up early in the morning, to spend some time praying, and then to spend some time being quiet. And He'll bring some things to your mind. I've had this happen. I've had it happen where I've lost something. You ever do something you can't find? It's right around the house there. Where did this thing get to, you know? And next morning, my devotions, I've just quieted down for a moment. That's over there. And I go, right there it is. Isn't the Lord good? And sometimes you'll see things in Scripture. I read my Bible. I say, Lord, show me something new here today. I've read this before, but I need to open something up to me here. Amazing how He does that. Just something new comes off the ice. I've read that a dozen times. I've read my Bible through a good many times, different translations. I hadn't seen that before. That's pretty cool. That's why I like Bible studies with several people, because what's the Lord saying to you from this passage? What's the Lord saying to you from this passage? What's the Lord saying to you from this passage? Here's what He said to me. Because we're all different. We have different things we're dealing with. being speak to us and based upon our need, upon what he wants to do in our lives. So, church, I guess I would say again, seek first the kingdom. Develop an honest, sincere, devotional life. That's a must if you want to grow in the grace of the Lord. I don't have time. Yes, you do. You have time for cell phones. You've got time for Facebook. You've got time for everything else. And I'm not against any of those things in their own place, I guess. But what I am saying to you is, this book is more important than all those put together. One amen to three holy grunts. This book is more important than all those things put together. Thank you.
It's to tie that together with a question I asked you earlier, when people say, well, how do I know the voice of the Lord? Like, how, like if I have kind of this, what you might call a prompting or a thought pops into your head, it's like, how do you recognize the voice of the Lord? One of the best ways, most helpful things, is as you read this book, you begin to kind of get a sense of the types of things that God says, the types of things that Jesus taught, the types of things that God values. And you develop this system, I don't know, like to call it a system, but if you have no knowledge of the word whatsoever, and then you get this prompting, what do you test it against? Like, well, okay, is that a good idea? Well, it kind of seems like a good idea. I guess maybe that was God prompting me. But the more you know this book, you might say, hey, that lines right up with what Jesus taught one time. Or you might say, you know what? Jesus spoke clearly against that. I don't think what I'm sensing right now. So I know that ties right into your comment about a devotional life, just knowing the word, getting in.
And even this thing of being in church. You know, I was dealing with somebody just not long ago, and I said to them, living with this guy you're living with and not married is wrong. You need to be married to this guy. This is not right. He made a comment that blew me away. She goes to church every Sunday morning. Well, is it the church? My church blesses it. He says, I don't care what your church blesses. What does the word do? What's the word say about it? You can find all kinds of things out there in churches, various places. People say funny things, and yeah, that sounds good. But see, so much that blends into what we want and what we desire, so we make it a biblical thing and make it okay. Listen to this one. A guy that I know moved into some widow lady up the way, and he's not married to her. He left his wife and moved into her, and she's a widow lady. You know what he said to me some time ago? He said, the Bible says you're supposed to take care of widows, and I'm taking care of a widow. Isn't it phenomenal how deep we can go off the deep end? And back to the book. What does the book say about that? It says it's wrong. Now, I'm not against anybody that's gone through a brokenness. Please don't assume I am. What I am saying is there are guidelines according to the Word of God that we need to walk by to get where we need to be.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for your time this morning. The way we want to wrap up here is just to make ministry available. I know specifically Carol Whitmer's going to come up. Some of us are going to gather around Carol. If you'd like to be part of that, to pray for her surgery tomorrow. Dick has said he would be available for ministry following. So if there's something he said this morning that touched a chord in you, come talk to Dick. He'll be willing to pray with you. And so we just want to open it up for ministry here at the end. Anything related to anything at all. I don't need to say more than that. Anyway, we can pray for you this morning. We'd be happy to do that. So we're going to, Chris, come on up. Chris is going to play some music during the ministry time. And I'll pray here in just a moment, and then we'll be like officially dismissed. You can go and pick up your students. But if we can pray for you, if we can pray with you in any way, we would love to do that this morning before you leave. So, thanks for sharing with us this morning. And Dick will continue his ministry here, be available following the prayer here in a moment. So let's stand. Let's stand together. Father, what a precious gift you gave us when you sent the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. And God, we're so thankful for that gift. When we surrender to Jesus Christ, we place our faith in him, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift that was promised back in the Old Testament. But God, we confess that really walking in openness and surrender to the Holy Spirit is a lifelong challenge. It's a lifelong journey. At times we are walking in surrender. At other times we walk in selfishness and our hearts are hardened. But God, I pray that each one of us would get to that place today where we cry out to you and say, Holy Spirit, I want your leadership in my life. I want your influence and your empowerment in my life. So again, I pray your ongoing blessing on Pastor Dick and on his ministry in many places, many ways. God, I thank you for his ministry to us this morning. And I just pray now that that anyone here that would like a prayer or just this word that Dick shared about unforgiveness, I know that's such a crucial part of our walk with you. God, we want to be available now to pray with any who have need this morning. And Lord, as we go about this week, help us to walk in faithful obedience to your word and to the voice of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, come on up. We're going to pray with you, and you know, you're free to go whenever you need to do that. And thanks for coming. It's been good being with you this morning. God bless you.